Today, our sermon is our 52nd from the book of Hebrews, and it is entitled By Faith, and it is founded on the verse, chapter 11, verse 7. If you have your introduction on your handout, it says, as the Hebrews letter reveals, many of the people were struggling with the Christian faith. While some were wavering, others had gone apostate, completely abandoning faith in Jesus Christ. Being deeply concerned for the souls of the Hebrews, the author responded to the need by penning this Spirit-breathed letter, teaching that salvation comes only by grace through faith in Jesus. And all of the church said, Amen. Well, after addressing the supremacy of Christ over and above all others, along with the people's ever-present need to trust in Jesus alone, the author then, in the 10th chapter, encouraged the people that they should remain steadfast in the faith by which they previously endured hardships. They had suffered much for the name of Jesus Christ. And he said, continue in that same faith. He called them to endure unto the end so as to receive what God has promised. It was then that he both warned and encouraged the believer by writing chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, but my righteous one shall live by faith. That shall live by faith is in the present tense, the ever-present tense. In other words, it talks about a lifestyle. My righteous one shall live continually by faith. They should carry out their life in faith in God. And if he shrinks back, if he pulls back, if he turns away, my soul has no pleasure in him. Boy, that's a stern warning right there. Then he wrote in verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Letter A, that faith in Christ by which one first comes to trust in him is the same faith by which one continually lives the life of salvation, by which Christ preserves the soul unto the end. Church, the saved are those who having begun in faith in Jesus, continue and finish in faith in Jesus. And they continue in faith until they see the Savior face to face when faith is warranted no more. We who began in faith do not end up in works. We continue on in our salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, with the Hebrews being tempted to turn away, trusting in their ability to keep the laws and the ceremonies of old as a means of salvation, the author found it necessary to show them that neither the things of old nor their own abilities saves them. The law of old never saved a soul, but showed man his inability and desperate need for salvation. And the ceremonies of old never saved a soul, but typified and foreshadowed the one who would bring salvation, Jesus the Christ. As we've asked in the course of this study, why give oneself to that which is non-saving and a mere shadow of the Christ who was to come when the Christ has come in the person of Jesus holding salvation in his hand? Having come to Jesus, why turn back denying his salvation by clinging to a non-saving law, a ceremony, or a shadow? Indeed, beloved, if you can turn back, the question is, have you really come to Christ? Further, we might reason, if it is through obedience to the law and the observance of ceremony and the keeping of traditions that one must merit salvation, then how were the men of old, those great saints of old, approved of God since many of them lived before the law? Beloved, letter B, in his dealings with mankind, God has consistently saved by grace through faith, even from the beginning with the patriarchs of old. Faith has always been the means of pleasing God, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That faith which God grants, and by which God approves of the believer, causes the believer to fully trust in the person and character of God, just as he has expressed himself in his written word. The scripture does not say, without the law, it is impossible to please God. The scripture does not say, without the observance of ceremony and tradition, it is impossible to please God. But God, the Holy Spirit, says this, for without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Therefore, church, the only way in which the men of old could please God, whether they be pre or post law or pre or post covenant, the only way they could please God was through faith in Him, believing that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. God is, and He's consistent with who He is, His character, His personality. And it is as it is by faith alone that the heroes named in this 11th chapter were approved by God. So was it by faith alone that the Hebrews of the day of this writing could please God and be approved of Him. And dear church, so is it the same for us today. God's economy has not changed. The only way we can please God and be approved by Him is by faith in His Son Jesus, for Jesus is the Christ. But with the author having stated that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, and then asserting that it was by faith that the men of old gained the approval of God, he then set forth to be specific by naming names. He made a general statement. The men of old found approval of God by faith, on the basis of faith. And then, in the wisdom of God, he specifically identifies who those men were and how it was they lived by faith, showing that they were approved of God. Thus far in our study, he has named Abel and Enoch. It was by faith that Abel offered to God a better sacrifice, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. And it was by faith that Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death and obtained the witness that he was pleasing to God. Let her see. This morning, as we come to the 7th verse of the 11th chapter, we study as Noah is added to the growing list of patriarchs who were approved of God on the basis of faith, that God granted gift by which men please God. And so verse 7 reads, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Roman numeral 1, by faith Noah. Noah was a descendant of Adam through the line of Seth. Being of the 10th generation of man, Noah was Enoch's great-grandson. His story begins in the 5th chapter of Genesis, where his birth is recorded in the 28th verse. Then at the first of the 6th chapter, the scripture begins to reveal that Noah lived in a terribly depraved time. Genesis 6:6 says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Sounds like our time, doesn't it? In the light of the ongoing wickedness of man, God determined to limit his patience with that generation to 120 years. The Lord is long-suffering, and the church said, amen. In making his decision to destroy his own creation because of their sin, and yet not delighting in the destruction of the wicked, the Lord was grieved then that he had made man. But letter A, of Noah, the 8th verse of Genesis 6 says that he found favor, or as the King James Version well says, grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the 10th verse says that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah lived by faith. Now, we run into the same argument that people have about Enoch and Abel, and they'll say, well, the Genesis account doesn't say that he was a man of faith. This is an assumption by the Hebrews author. But church, let's reason together. If Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, and he was pleasing to the Lord, and he was a righteous man who was blameless in his time, and he walked with God, and we know that without faith it's impossible to please God, then what do we know about Noah? Obviously, he was a man of faith. Amen? Noah possessed that which is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Noah believed that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. God is, and his person is consistent with his character, who he is. By the grace of God, Noah was a man of faith. Now, the righteous man Noah, who lived by faith, was warned by God about things not seen. God was going to destroy the world with a flood, but showing grace to Noah, he warned him by telling him of the terrible destruction that was to come and how Noah could escape it, Noah and his household. The phrase warned by God comes from one verb which speaks of a divine communication of a literal oracle of God. By some sure means, God spoke to Noah, telling him about a specific and terrible thing that God was going to bring upon the earth and mankind. And as the text bears out, letter B, by faith Noah heard God and believed him at his word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, but many have heard and not believed. Number one, Noah heard and believed in his heart. Why? Because he had faith. Noah heard and believed in his heart, and his faith in God and God's promises compelled him to act accordingly. At the root of every good thing a man does, God is there. Amen. He's causing it. His faith was not a dead faith, but that saving faith that comes from God, that is followed by acts of righteousness. It is as John Calvin wrote, "We are saved by faith alone, but that faith never that saves is never alone." I'll read it again since I messed it up. "We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It's always followed by that which faith produces." Amen. That faith that is of God and salvific always has obedience following after, because God causes that within the man. Noah believed and acted upon what he believed. Noah was warned by God about things not yet seen. 120 years before the deluge, God warned Noah that he was going to destroy the world on account of the wickedness of man, and that he was going to destroy the world with a flood of water, something the world had never seen before. 120 years Noah waited for this to come about. Oh my goodness, we are an impatient people, aren't we? 6 days and we wonder if God's abandoned us. What was that like for Noah? Well, I'll tell you, I don't know what it was like, but I know what we know. His faith was great. It was in God. He trusted God at his word. God said it, and so if he had to wait 120 years for it to come by, he would wait, amen? And I think if he would have had to wait 240 years, he would have waited, amen? Well, let's read the account of the story as found in Genesis 6. Would you please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 13. We're not going to study the flood so much, because I think that's a little bit of a distraction. What we want to study is the faith of Noah, so we're going to be careful about that. We're not going to get into all the details of the flood. This is about the faith that Noah had. Genesis chapter 6, reading verses 13 through 18. "Then God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it: the length of the ark 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with a lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life. From under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife, and your sons' wives with you.'" Noah was warned by God about things not yet seen. At this time, Noah was 500 years old. I suppose he saw a lot of things in 500 years, don't you? Never in his 500 years had Noah seen the earth destroyed by waters. He had never seen the fountains of the great deep burst open, nor the opening of the floodgates of the sky. He had not seen the floodwaters upon the earth, nor had he seen an ark the length and width, by some modest estimations, of 1.5 football fields and as tall as a 4-story building. He had never seen animals coming together 2 by 2s, much less entering into a ship. In all likelihood, where he was, he had never seen a great lake, let alone an ocean. And for sure, he had not seen waters cover the highest peak of the highest mountains. He had never seen the wrath of God poured out in such a manner. Not only had such a thing never occurred, but there was absolutely nothing outside of God's word that would indicate that such a thing could or would occur. Letter C, as pronounced by God, Noah believed in things as yet unseen. The wording here is intriguing. God warned Noah about things not yet seen. Just because something is not yet seen doesn't mean it doesn't exist. There's a lot of things that exist that we haven't seen, amen? The Hubble telescope sends us back images of things we had not seen before. Amen? And then what does not yet seen indicate except that at some point what is not yet seen will be seen? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. Faith is the now of not yet, and that which preserves us until then. By faith, the believer sees what eyes cannot and moves the believer to act accordingly. Faith says, I don't need to see it, for if God said it, so is it. Faith believes. About 3 years ago, in fact, it was on our 30th wedding anniversary, Cindy and I were on a trip to Costa Rica, and we were about to take a walk into a jungle. And at the entrance of this jungle, there was this huge tree that's all entangled in vines. And the trees there in the rainforest have as many as over 100 different species growing within them of plants. And sometimes because of the weight of the other plants, the trees fall over. But this tree was just entangled with these vines. We stood there at the entrance to the forest jungle, and I stepped back to take a look at it, and I was looking at the vines on this tree, and I noticed that there was one vine coming around, and right on top of that vine was another vine that had some color to it. I thought, well, that's strange. So I began with my eyes to follow those two vines around the tree, and all of a sudden the vine on top parted from the tree, and it had a head and a forked tongue. And it was looking at my soon-to-be strangled wife. True story. I'm not sure what I said. Look out! Get back! Dear Lord Jesus, save my soul. I think I'm going to have a heart attack. I don't know what he said. But Cindy, dear, without seeing what I saw, believed. I know she believed because she acted in accordance with that faith. Faster than a speedy bullet. In one single bound. She moved about 100 feet, was on the road in the car, and I thought she was going to drive away and leave me with Mr. Beady Eyes. What great faith my wife exercised that day, for she believed in what was as yet unseen to her. And how the Lord rewarded her, for he of sovereign grace saved her from sure destruction. I'm telling you, if that snake would have so much as touched her, we both would have died on the spot. She acted in faith, believing in what was unseen to her, and we went away rejoicing that day, singing, "Today salvation has come to our house." Beloved, God has a view greater than ours. Faith in God believes what God says without our seeing what he sees. Faith in God believes what God says without us knowing all that God knows. Faith is the now of not yet, and that which preserves the believer until it is reality, so that the believer will come to see what God has spoken rather than being destroyed by it. And that's the choice. You believe God, and you come to see what he said, or you're destroyed by it. Noah did not walk by sight or previous experience, but by faith. It was by faith that Noah walked with God. His faith compelled him to believe and act upon what God had said, even though it was as yet unseen to him. And being warned by God about things not yet seen, letter D, in reverence, Noah prepared an ark. It was in reverence that Noah prepared the ark. The word here translated reverence in other translations is translated fear. Not a fear of being swept away, but a respectful fear of God, that God is the Almighty, who means what he says and who does what he says, whose wrath is dreadful, whose love is sure, and salvation is secure. Spiros Zodiades explains, Noah's action was not out of a cowering, servile fear. Now get this. Rather, he took what God uniquely revealed to him, an oracle that he was going to flood the earth and that he should build an ark, and Noah built the ark. Noah took God at his word that he was telling, what he was telling him was good, right, and he received it as such. He did not build the ark out of fear, but from having received God's oracle, he feared God. Adam Clark expounded upon the thought, saying that Noah was influenced by religious fear or reverence toward God. He goes on to say, this is mentioned to show that he acted not from a fear of losing his life, but from the fear of God. And hence, that fear is here properly attributed to faith. In our world, when we talk about fear, we think of it in a very negative context. But in the spiritual realm, in respect to God, fear is very, very positive. It's very, very good. Faith in God moved Noah to reverence God, and therefore to reverence what God said. It moved him to construct the ark with pious care. God gave Noah instructions that were specific. Beloved, when God said to construct the ark of gopher wood and then to cover the wood with pitch both inside and out, it was by faith, respect, fear of God that Noah received God's word and was motivated to carefully, fearfully construct the ark of gopher wood, covering with pitch both inside and out, demonstrating his pure, sure confidence in God. Noah didn't say something like, well, I think any old wood will do. I think it will be good to cover the outside with pitch, but there's no need to cover it inside and out. That's too much work. It's too expensive, and God's just being overly cautious. He didn't say that. He was careful out of a fear of God to do what God said. Number one, it was by that faith that motivated a right fear of God and his word that Noah prepared the ark very carefully, paying attention to the minute details just as God instructed. Again, Noah didn't say, well, I know the Lord said to make the ark 300 cubits long, but I'm sure 280 will do. He didn't say, I know the Lord told me to make 3 decks, but my wife would like to have some extra space, so I'm going to add a sky deck. He didn't do that. Church, right faith produces right affections toward God. Nothing can follow that but a right, obedient action. By faith, Noah reverenced God and prepared the ark rightly. Think about this. The dimensions of the ark. Our modern ships are built by similar dimensions because it's so stable. What if Noah would have said, I think I'll build it 500 cubits long, 25 cubits wide, and 60 cubits tall. That thing had tipped over. It capsized. He listened to God. Faith doesn't say, that sounds like a good plan, God, but I've got a better idea. Faith says, yes, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll do what you want me to do. What a great lesson there is for us, church. How often do we view our faith as that by which we get God to see things our way, to do things our way rather than seeing God's way as the only way for us, the only way of obedience? How often do we receive the instruction of the Lord saying, but Lord, are you sure about this? This is not someone you know, so don't try to figure it out. But last week, someone came to me and they said, I need some advice in my marriage. And I said, here's what the word of the Lord says. This is how you need to apply it. And he said, I can't do that. Where's your faith in God? Where's your faith in God? Oftentimes we say, are you sure about this, God? As if the Lord were ever unsure about anything. Or as if the Lord needs to reconsider his calculations since there's a possibility he might be wrong. How often do we want to partially obey but not fully? How often do we want to try it to see if God will be true, but we step so far into it and say, well, we don't see his answer there. Beloved, if it takes 120 years, a lifetime, a millennium, God will fulfill his word, amen, to the smallest nth degree. The way of faith then in response is reverential, it's fully obedient, even in the smallest detail. And really, church, this is where so many err, failing to carefully consider God's word in detail. How many have read God's word, but in failing to consider it in careful reverence, in a fear of God, have taken his word out of context and misapplied it? How many times have we said, I believe, only then to dismiss what we say we believe, only to act differently? Do you remember a few weeks ago I talked about God disappointing us, how people sometimes are disappointed in God, and I was saying it's impossible for God to disappoint us. God can't disappoint anybody. He does all things right. And so if we're disappointed in God, the problem is on our side, not God's side. God can't let us down. He's perfect. Amen? Well, right after that, the week after that, I was visiting with a person who obviously was not here, a very dear person to me, whom I love deeply, and this person was telling me that they were disappointed with God, that God had let them down. And the story was that they had been praying for someone's healing, and God did not heal the person. And then this individual pulled out a list of God's promises that somebody had compiled, saying that they had really trusted God and his promises. I was grieved as I read that list, for the promises that were written down were taken out of context and misapplied. And furthermore, I got angry because whoever compiled that list knew they were taking them out of context. The first verse they wrote was from Acts. They took that verse out of context and it says, God is not a respecter of persons. So what are they saying? Since God's not a respecter of persons, let's just take that out of context. Therefore, every promise in the Bible has to be to me. Devious. Devious. I wanted to explain to them, look, these promises weren't made to you. By the way, if God's not a respecter of persons, use that in the context, and he isn't. But if God's not a respecter of persons, and every promise in the book is mine, there's a bunch of promises I'm hoping he won't fulfill. Because they're not all positive. Amen? How come that person didn't take that verse out of context and apply it to the negative promises? Faith misapplied. Faith believing God for something he didn't say is a faith that is about to be shipwrecked. Faith that is founded upon a false premise is a foundationless faith. And it's about to experience a crumbling. Think about it. That faith that is true believes in God and what he has said as he said it. And in him that faith stands and will see even those things that were previously unseen. We have to be careful to receive God's word with reverence, true reverence, not so we can get God to do what we want, but so that we in all reverence will do what he wants, believing what he says, carefully obeying. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Of course, church, let's look at this, talking about keeping verses in their context. In reverence, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. This reference to salvation is in regard to what? The flood. The salvation that they experienced on the ark wasn't a spiritual salvation. It certainly looks toward a spiritual salvation, amen. It represents a spiritual, but in that case, his household was saved from the flood, all right? Letter E, by believing God and acting in accordance to what God said, God, through Noah, provided an ark of safety for his entire household, and indeed, as Noah's household believed in entering the ark, so did they survive the flood of judgment. Noah's faith had a saving effect upon his household. This is not to take away God's sovereignty in salvation. Of course, what father can save their children? I can't save my children. And boy, I'm a fool if I think I can. I tell you, if I thought I could, I'd sure try it. And even though I know I can, I still try it. This is not to take away God's sovereignty in the least, but to show that faith in God influences others. Isn't that the point of the author in this chapter? Think about what the author's teaching here. Isn't he speaking of the faith of the forefathers so as to bear a saving influence upon the reader? The readers must still believe, amen. But he's saying, look at your forefathers. Let their faith bear an influence upon you. So Noah's faith had a saving influence upon his household, amen. But they had to get on the boat. They had to believe. What if Noah's family would have disbelieved and failed to enter the ark? Well, they would have drowned. But they believed along with Noah, and by entering the ark, they received the reward of the Lord and lived. And so it is for the Hebrews and us today. If we will believe like Noah, if we will have that same God-granted faith that Noah had, we will be saved. But if we reject, if we do not believe, then we will come under judgment. I'd like to take a moment to step back to something that might be related here. Remember, as is recorded in Acts 16, when the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas what he must do to be saved. In fact, I think I talked about this last week for a different reason. They answered the Philippian jailer when he said, "What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household." Now, what does that mean? Of course, Paul and Silas' statement could not mean that if the father believes that automatically his children will be saved. What it means is that if the jailer would believe, he'd be saved. And by the way, if his household believed, they'd be saved too. That's what that means. That is not to say that the jailer wouldn't have an influence upon them. Of course he would. But each one's salvation is individual. Amen? Well, each makes the decision of which each one will bear their own responsibility. It is true that our faith, or lack thereof, will have an effect on our family and those around us. MacArthur writes, "Noah believed God's word about the coming judgment and about the right size and way to make the ark and about the promise to save him and his family. He did not pick and choose what to believe and what to obey. He believed everything and obeyed everything God said. And as a result, by the grace of God, Noah and his family, his household, were spared from the devastating outpouring of God's judgment." Number one, beloved, by faith, Noah believed and acted, and so did he receive the reward of the Lord, his own life, and that of his family. Indeed, God is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world. Letter F. It was by Noah's God-granted faith that he condemned the unbelieving world. Leon Morris wrote, "Noah's faith in action was a condemnation of the men of his day who failed to respond to the example of that godly man and presumably to the reasons he gave for his conduct. Noah must have told them why he was doing such an extraordinary thing as building an ark there on dry land. Upright conduct will always stand in condemnation of wickedness. Have you noticed that wicked people don't like it when you do what's right? That's because light shines on darkness and exposes what was hidden in the darkness. Therefore, church, as we are a light in this world, and the light of Christ shines through us, and his righteousness shines out in the world, and darkness is exposed, people aren't going to like it. But that's to their own condemnation. And then further, think about this. It had to be by faith that Noah, as 2 Peter 2:5 says, was a preacher of righteousness. Defined, a preacher is one who publicly heralds a message. Noah was going around preaching. Number one, as Noah was a preacher of righteousness, so did he publicly proclaim the righteousness of God and the coming judgment, no doubt proclaiming that all men should believe and repent, by which men are either saved or condemned. Whenever righteousness is preached or proclaimed by any means, whether it be word or deed, it is salvation to those who receive it and condemnation to those who reject it. And so did the wicked stand condemned as the rains fell and the deluge swept them away into oblivion. How their 120 years of persecutions must have turned to terror-filled cries of dread when the waters began to mount up. Sad it is that men refuse to believe. Justice is their terrible reward as they bring their just condemnation upon themselves, God measuring out his wrath upon them. By faith, Noah condemned the non-believing world, but church, because he was believing, God saved him. As our verse says, letter G, by faith Noah became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. There are many types of righteousness, I suppose, but there is only one righteousness which is according to faith, and it is the righteousness of God himself. Amen? Family, an inheritance like this is not earned. It cannot be earned. It is not natural, neither is it inherent. But this kind of inheritance is granted by God, and once granted, the recipient's rightful possession. There is a divine righteousness that comes to man as an inheritance from God, and God grants that righteousness to man on the basis of the faith that he granted the man. On the basis of Noah's faith, that faith by which God granted him, on the basis of Noah's faith, God also granted him an inheritance of righteousness. Even though Noah lived before the law, before the new covenant, before the law, before the old covenant, even though he lived way back then, the righteousness of Jesus Christ was applied to him. Salvation has always been by grace through faith in Christ. And when you believe by the gift of God, God applies the righteousness of Christ to you. Amen. Thanks be to God for this church. For man has no righteousness of his own. It must be granted him, inherited by him from the Heavenly Father who gives good gifts from above. Dear church, salvation is all of God's grace. Therefore, it's glory to God alone. Amen. Number one, here is the reward of the Lord to those who by faith believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. He makes them heirs of his righteousness. You want an inheritance? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just as the God of all grace granted Noah an inheritance of righteousness, making him a man of righteousness, so does God unto this day grant an inheritance of righteousness to all who have faith in his Son. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 25. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. This righteousness of God that has been manifested is apart from the law. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the law and the prophets spoke of it, Even the righteousness of God. This is it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. There is no distinction, neither Jew nor Gentile. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. The righteousness of God comes to all who believe, and it comes to them as a gift, an inheritance of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews, that righteousness that brings you into acceptable communion with God the Father comes not on the basis of your keeping the law or observing the ceremonies and traditions, but as an inheritance, a gift that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Long before the law, it was by faith that Noah was named a righteous man. It was not by faith that he realized the grace, it was by faith that he realized the grace of God. And it was by faith that he was motivated to reverently obey the Lord. And it was by faith that he then and his family entered the ark. And it was by faith that they realized the salvation of the Lord. What of those who do not believe? Those who are faithless are condemned and swept away. No matter what laws they keep, no matter what ceremonies they obey, no matter what traditions they give themselves to. Faith is the means of pleasing God. Closing. The way in which God loved Noah is the way in which he has loved his people from the very beginning and loves us even today. He grants grace and dispenses righteousness as his inheritance to the believer on the basis of faith. The one who is a true believer is saved by faith and then lives by the strength of his God-granted faith, while acting in accord with his God-granted faith, while realizing the blessings of God on the basis of his God-granted faith. That faith by which we first came to believe is that faith by which Christ preserves us. It is God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Believe in him, and you will see the salvation of the Lord, for his grace will be applied to you, and his righteousness your inheritance. This is the word of the Lord. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are so wonderful and good. You're holy, and everything about you is glorious. Thank you for the great love you have shown toward us. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you care for us. That as you see that we are a weak people who dwell amongst a fallen world, that sometimes we waver, sometimes we doubt. And we do confess, Lord, sometimes we think about abandoning ship. We thank you, Lord, that you have sealed us in the ark of safety, Jesus Christ. And that your wrath will not touch us. We thank you, God, for the promises that you have, that you preserve us. And now, Lord, since we are a people of your faith, with your righteousness applied to us, may we chase after you. May we follow after you. May we obey you. May we be found steadfast, even if we should suffer great persecution, even if there is the loss of property, even if our very lives would be threatened, O God. Lord, may it be that as we began in the faith, that we will remain in the faith. Oh, Lord God, we cry out to you. We admit we cannot do this on our own. We need your help. We're weak, Lord. May we find your strong arm. May we rest in you. May we believe, Lord, that which you have proclaimed, has done. And Lord, may we not despise your patience with the world. We understand, Lord, that as you are waiting, you are calling your elect to yourself. May we not become impatient. Lord, if you should not return in the next year or the next 10 years or the next century or the next millennium, may it be that we are filled with your patience, trusting in you. And though you have promised us things we have not seen, may we be assured, O God, we will see it, for you promised it. Make us a faithful people, we pray, in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who shed his blood for us. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's glorify God by singing together. Let us be careful to exalt the Lord with our life, living in the faith that he has granted us, enjoying the righteousness he has credited to us. Amen. If you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Haven't you had enough of this world? Haven't you spent a lifetime trying to make your own way and not solving the problems? Still having that emptiness, trying to fill it with all manner of substances? Trying to fulfill the void with selfishness? Today, if you will confess your sins, he will be faithful and just to forgive your sins. And beloved, if you will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Amen? Amen. And your salvation will bear a saving influence upon those around you. Amen? And God himself will credit you with his righteousness. And you'll be holy and blameless in his sight and able to go and live a life free of sin. Consider it, think it over, and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you as you go your way today.